And let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Last week we talked about the Hebrew men that stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar, refused to bow down to the image of gold. And there was a discussion that took place after the study. I kind of wanted to include this at the end of chapter 3 and before we begin chapter 4. I was wondering if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were reading the book of Isaiah, which is entirely possible. Isaiah had written about 100 years prior to this incident of the fiery furnace. And if you turn back with me, just to keep your thumb or something there in Daniel 4, but turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, in the first three verses, this is what we read. And it's amazing to me. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I just was wondering if that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got some of their confidence. You know, just stopping to think. I wanted to make sure that that got on the tape because we were discussing that. And as we get into chapter 4 tonight, we see Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, this time of a tree. And as I mentioned during praise and worship tonight, chapter 4 holds a kind of a delicate balance between God's grace, His mercy and His grace, and His judgment. Okay? We're going to read about the judgment of the Lord in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But mixed in with the judgment is God's grace and His mercy toward Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we touched a little bit on the fact that God is using Nebuchadnezzar to bring Israel back into line with His word. We saw that in the book of Habakkuk, and we looked at that earlier. But now, this is Nebuchadnezzar sharing his testimony, so to speak, in the first person. So this is a really unusual chapter in the Bible. It's very unusual because it's written by a heathen king. You know, and you don't think about heathen kings writing chapters in the Bible. It's just kind of foreign. And he opens up by saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Now, as I'm reading this, it almost sounds like one of Paul's New Testament epistle introductions. You know, the Apostle Paul to the church and so on, in grace and peace. You know, you're reading this and you're just going, wait a minute, this is Nebuchadnezzar? This is the king of Babylon? Yesterday I typed up a quote from this chapter, and I just thought I'd pull one on my kids. When you get further on into the chapter, it talks about, like in the end of verse 34, beginning of verse 35 there, where it says, His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and so on. I read through that, those words, and I said, tell me who said that. Who in the Bible said that? And my kids were going, Job? No. David? No. You know, they're going through. Apostle Paul? No. And I'm reading this quote, and finally I said, you know, Deanna was the one who said, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, because she had read ahead in the chapter. But you just don't think about it. You don't think about a heathen king talking like this. And Nebuchadnezzar identifies himself as the author of this notice, and he addresses it to his domain. He's talking about the people of all different languages and nations around the world. So you can see that he's a worldwide ruler. It does seem strange that he extends salam, or the equivalent of what you and I would know as shalom, or welfare, prosperity, peace, well-being, in this greeting. Listen to this. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is about to share a very stirring testimony with the entire world here. And it's so amazing that God saw fit to preserve it in His Word to be told here tonight at this Bible study, some 2,600 years later. This is an incredible testimony of a heathen king. The signs and wonders he's referring to are the dream and the interpretation, and the fact that God was able to reveal all of this to him in advance. And that's, you hear me say that prophecy, I've always been intrigued by prophecy. In fact, when I was a brand new believer, that was one of the things that really got me hooked in reading the scriptures. Because I'd read something in the Bible, and then I'd pick up a newspaper and I'd read it in the newspaper, and I'd go, wait a minute, I just read that in my Bible, you know. Prophecy has always intrigued me. But it's something that can't be faked. Prophecy can't be faked. In the other prophetic books, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, God would speak to the false prophet and say, well, if you're a true prophet, what happens next? Tell me what happens. Prophesy. And of course, they couldn't. Especially when the mark of a true prophet is 100% accuracy. 100%. Not 99.5. And then it's amazing because you look at the prophecies, or the so-called prophecies, of a Nostradamus or Gene Dixon or Edgar Cayce, or, you know, and the list goes on, and your tabloids. And their average, I think, is about 3%, 3 to 5% accuracy. And if you ever see in the tabloids, they always predict what's going to happen the following year. Well, then the following year goes by, and you look, and none of those things have happened. You know what they would do with those people if they were Old Testament prophets? Stone them. That's right. They'd have what we'd call a rock concert for them. They'd bury them under a pile of rocks and their families. Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 22 says what you do with a false prophet. You put him to death. Unfortunately, the rebellious aren't interested in true evidence. If they'd been sensitive to God's word in Scripture, that would have been enough without the special signs. But these signs that Nebuchadnezzar is talking about, look at verse 3. He says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is saying these things about God, about the God of Daniel. Now, some of the phrases that are used by the king here as we go on, they're very revealing to a trained ear. I mean, I'm sure when you read through these, you're going to pick them up, because you're going to hear things like contented, prosperous, terrified, wise men of Babylon, magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners. And then when he gets to Belteshazzar, which is what he called Daniel, he says, he's named after the name of my God. You know, those things, they trouble me. They trouble me. At the beginning of this testimony, look at verse 4 there. Now remember, the me is Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking in the first person here. And again, this is the only chapter in the whole Bible written by a heathen king. This is very unusual. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Well, here we go again, right? You're thinking, you know what? You didn't catch on the first time that these guys are hucksters? It's kind of funny. you know, I hear these words and I'm going, all over again, will you bring these guys in? Commanded all the wise men of Babylon, and so on. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Now this time, he lightens up a little bit. Remember last time he wouldn't even tell him the dream. He said, you tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to cut you to pieces and make your houses a dunghill. This time he tells him the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for him. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Now, that's kind of interesting, because Nebuchadnezzar seems to understand here that there's something different about Daniel than all of the other magicians and enchanters and soothsayers and so on. He's got this spirit, and he understands that he's got this gift of interpreting dreams and so on. What he doesn't remember is what Daniel told him the first time. If you remember, Daniel told him that he couldn't interpret the dream, but there was a God in heaven who could give him the interpretation. Now, there's an awful lot going on here. Nebuchadnezzar was at home. He was in his palace. He was content. He was prosperous. And when I read those things, I'm thinking, boy, you know what? It sounds an awful lot like the condition of the church in the West. Just don't interrupt my comfort zone. I just want to be comfortable. Just leave me alone. I put my hour a week in. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable. I'm prosperous. That sounds like the church in the West. It's the only place you hear that, by the way. I never really noticed that till I started traveling and started teaching elsewhere in the world. But when you go to the Philippines, or you go to Haiti, or you go to India, or you go to Israel, you go to some of these places, and you see some of the poverty that exists around the world, and when you start trying to tell them, well, all you have to do is accept Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know, all you got to do is name and claim that car you want to drive, and so it doesn't work anywhere else. It doesn't work anywhere else in the world. And by the way, it doesn't work here either. It's a scam, and it's a shame that people fall for that. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's at home in his palace. He's content. He's prosperous. Till he had this dream. And God seems to be really shaking him up because he's troubled. He's troubled. It's comforting to me to see that Daniel found favor with the king, and that he has an opportunity to influence the king in the ways of the Lord. But at the same time, it's discomforting to hear some of the things that are coming from the mouth of the king. The trained ear picks it up. Disturbing things like Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Oh, what's up with that? He still believes in polytheism. He still believes in many gods. Well, Daniel has his God, and yes, he's very powerful, and you sure don't want to say anything against Daniel's God. And you remember what he said in the last chapter, anybody that says anything against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, we're going to cut to pieces and make his house a dunghill. Seems to be one of his favorite lines. And then he says, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, small g in plural, so you get the idea? He still doesn't get it. He doesn't get it yet. Now, we come to verse 9. Verse 9 says, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Now, that's an interesting phrase because many think that Daniel began a sect of believers called wise men, or Matthew chapter 2 refers to him as the Magi, or the Magi. You remember Matthew chapter 2? You get into the birth of Christ and it talks about these wise men that came from the east. Some think this is where that began. He said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. So it's kind of interesting to think that Nebuchadnezzar here he's not to that place yet where he's trusting God. He's trusting Daniel, right? And that's kind of the way things go. When you begin to influence someone, by your Christian walk, the first thing that they want to do is they want to worship the instrument that God uses. Be careful of that. Be very careful of that. Daniel used great tact and great wisdom in ministering to the king and ministering to his needs. But the king, if you notice, the king's putting his faith in Daniel, not in Daniel's God. Not, in fact, it's even more distant than Daniel's God at this point. He's saying, okay, I can trust you. You interpret this dream for me. You want to be very careful, though, when people start doing that. You want to, as quickly as you can, take their hand, put it in the hand of Jesus, and get out of the way. All right? Don't ever stand in between the Lord and His kids. When you lead somebody to Christ, you need to let them go. Now, disciple them, yes. But don't ever let them look to you for the answers. You want to, as quickly as you can, develop their relationship and have them develop their relationship with the Lord through prayer, through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, through being in the Word. That's what you want to do. Get out of the way. We're going to see Daniel do that. Daniel has a really neat way of disappearing. So, he says, here's my dream, interpret it for me. Verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger. If you're reading the King James Version tonight, that word is, there was a watcher, a watcher. I believe it's a reference to an angelic being in this vision. And you may not think about it in those terms, but there are watchers. There are watchers. That can be good and bad, depending on what you're doing. There are watchers. He says there was a messenger, a holy one, he calls him, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called out in a loud voice. Now, I'm thinking about this, and I'm going, Nebuchadnezzar is describing some sort of divine messenger here, perhaps an angel. He's describing him as one who came down from heaven. The purpose of this message is going to be revealed. We get to verse 17, we're going to see that. But as he's telling this dream, don't you think it would be scary enough to have a messenger come down from heaven with a message for you personally? I mean that would be terrifying enough. But to have him start crying in a loud voice, man. He calls out these instructions. This is really messing with Nebuchadnezzar's comfort zone. You get it? He said, listen, I was at home. I was comfortable. I was at peace. I was prospering. And all of a sudden I had this dream. Wow. Worldwide ruler trembling now because of this dream. He says, he came down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and let the birds and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Now, apparently, the iron and the bronze here are symbols of judgment. As we get on into the interpretation of the dream, You'll see that. But when he's talking about cut it down. Cut the tree down. Leave only the stump. That's God's grace. That's His mercy. He goes on, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until seven times pass by for him. Now, if the seven times is consistent with the rest of the book of Daniel, then the interpretation would be, times would be 1 year. A time would be 1 year. Later on, Daniel talks about a time, times, and a half a time, and he's referring to 3.5 year periods. Some say that he's talking about a particular season, and the fact that they had two seasons, summer and winter, and they look at this as a total of 3.5 years instead of a total of 7 years. However you want to interpret that, you interpret that however you want. What's happening here is there's a judgment taking place on Nebuchadnezzar, and it lasts a long time. Either way, it's not good. When you see what the interpretation of this is and how this plays out, it's not good, no matter what the duration. So, when I stop to think that... somebody got a King James? Read verse 16 for me.
Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him.
Okay. The King James refers to it as a heart, the heart. Let his heart be changed. The NIV translates it a changing of the mind. Now, the heart here, I don't think it's talking about the blood pump. All right? I think it's talking about the seat or the inmost part of a man. All right? It's talking about the seat of his mind, his will, his emotions. It's what people know as a soul, okay? And to say that he's going to change from a man to an animal, and I look at that. First of all, I don't think it's a blood pump. I think this is a reference to the innermost being of the man. The seat of the mind and the will and the emotions. I want you to turn for a second to Jeremiah. Turn back to the left. Jeremiah chapter 17. I think it would do good to just spend a little time on this because understand the heart. Jeremiah the prophet describes the condition of the hearts of the people of Judah. Jeremiah 17. I'm going to look at verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah describes the heart and the capacity it has to deceive even oneself. The psalmist must have had some divine insight to this truth too when he expressed his desire for the Lord to search him and know him, like that song we just sang. Search me, Lord. Know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Psalm 139, the psalmist does it. But take a look at verse 5 in Jeremiah. Chapter 17. It says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. So, talking about barrenness, or, you know, it's actually unlivable there. Especially as a plant, as a tree. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Then, interestingly enough, Jeremiah jumps from this tree that's flourishing. Look at verse 9 there. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now, when I think about that, in terms of the tree flourishing, in terms of the heart, in terms of the... Again, it's not the blood pump. We're talking about the innermost being of a man. And I'm looking at the situation of Nebuchadnezzar here. And the Lord says his mind or his heart is going to be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the heart or mind, depending on what translation you're reading tonight, of an animal until 7 times pass by for him. Think about this. To live without the Lord... To live without an understanding of the Lord, to live without a relationship with the Lord, is to live on the plane of an animal. Okay? I want you to get this picture. Adam and Eve were created, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? And they were ruled by their spirit. They were governed by their spirit until the fall. Okay? Until they rebelled, until they sinned. When they sinned, what did the Lord tell them? If you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. Did they die physically? No. They didn't die physically that day. But what died physically was their spirit. The part that was created to be in communion with God. It was severed. In fact, the first thing that they noticed was they were naked. Well, what is that? What's a fallen, the fallen state? It represents the fallen state. They became on the level of an animal. Now, what are they living for? They're living to sustain themselves. They're living for I, me, mine. They're still body. Their body's there. They still have a soul. They still have their mind, their will, their emotions. But now, their mind, their will, and emotions are opposed to God's will. Because now it's a selfishness. Now they're living on a different plane. And Nebuchadnezzar really thinks that he's in control at this point. Notice how he talked about living and being contented, being content, being prosperous, living in his home. You know how many people we know that believe that they have all there is to have? It kind of reminds me of a little bit of the church in Revelation that said we have it all. We have it all. We have need of nothing. And yet the Lord looks at him and says, but wait a minute, you're blind and naked, pitiful, wretched. And I look at Nebuchadnezzar and he says, let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. He's going to realize what plane he's really living on because the Lord is going to cause him to lose his mind, to go insane. Verse 17 says, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Now think about that. We talked about one of the main themes that runs through the book of Daniel being the sovereignty of God. And this is God's whole purpose. He's going to hand Nebuchadnezzar over to this reprobate mind. He's going to hand him over, change his mind. Now he's going to live like an animal. Why? Because God wants Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge that he is the only sovereign God. He's the one that sets up kings. He's the one that tears them down. Didn't Daniel explain that to Nebuchadnezzar the first time he went in there? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you know. God sets them up. He tears them down. So he explains it again. And we have, of course, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 talks about the authorities that exist are established by God. The government authorities that exist, God establishes those. Now, I want to think about that because we're in an election year. I want to know, and I'm certainly going to do my part and vote my conscience. And I think that if there's any Christians who are not registered to vote, they're just being foolish. Even the Apostle Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. I think we need to do that as citizens and exercise our rights, because if we don't vote and then we can't grumble either. I mean, our voice is, we don't have a voice. But I want you to understand this too, and I've said this before, we have a much more powerful weapon than the voting booth, and that is the prayer closet. And I think we need to be in prayer for our country and for what's going on, and that God would give us grace and time to reach more people for his kingdom, for Christ's sake. But understand that the Lord sets them up and tears them down. He is the Most High. He is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Verse 18 then says, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So again, you guys see that he's not there yet. I mean, he's searching, but he's not there yet. He's not there yet. This is part of his testimony. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. I love the King James says he was astonied. I'm not sure what that, I think it means astonished. But he was astonied for 1 hour. He was perplexed for an hour. What was he perplexed about? Well, as you read on here, what you see is he was perplexed about, how am I going to say this to the king? How am I going to tell him? He already has the interpretation. It's not like he's searching for the interpretation. Because look at his next words. He says, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered, remember, this is Daniel, that's just his other name, his Babylonian name. He says, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now, he's got to say something to the king here. He's got to tell him what this dream means. He's got to be truthful and honest with him. And by the way, when he says, lord, I love the way the translators distinguish this. That word lord there with a small L simply means sir. He's addressing him as if he were saying sir. Okay, just so you don't get the wrong idea, Daniel calling him lord. He says, my lord, or sir, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now, why would Daniel say that? Daniel must have had some feelings for this guy. And that to me is incredibly amazing, because you got to remember the beginning of the story. The beginning of the account talks about how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes into Judah, storms into Judah, and takes over. And eventually, you know, even destroys the temple and destroys Jerusalem and takes captives. Daniel and his three buds and thousands of others were taken captive. Some were killed. Some were turned into slaves or servants of the king. And so you're looking at him and you're going, how can this guy have feelings for Nebuchadnezzar? And yet he does. Well, to me, that's amazing, because we get into the New Testament and Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those that hate us and persecute us. Now we're seeing this in practice. And somebody brought it up in our question and answer session last week too. The amazing thing that when Daniel in chapter 2 went to the king, actually went to Arioch first and said, tell the king not to be hasty and not to start killing all his wise men in Babylon, because I'll interpret the dream for him. He didn't just sit back and wait and let him kill all the Babylonian wise men till he got to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, no, wait, stop killing everyone. He didn't do that. He spared their lives. Why would he do that? They were his enemies. I think Daniel's quite an extraordinary young man. Now, at this point, I think he's about in his 50s. As we're into this chapter, but I mean, even coming into captivity in his teen years, how is it that he has a relationship with his king? But Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. Look at verse 22. You, O king, are that tree. Wow. Now that's pretty amazing, because Nebuchadnezzar was more than just a pawn to Daniel. He's got heart feelings for this guy. And I'm still trying to figure that out, but there's a genuine love there, because he says, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. This is a worldwide kingdom here. Verse 23, you, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. So, the deal here is God is attempting to bend the knee of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's giving him grace instead of just destroying him. He could have just judged him, but he doesn't just judge him. He gives him grace. I see a picture here of the tribulation period. As we went through, you guys remember, as we went through Revelation chapters 6 through 19, and we looked at all the destruction. You remember how it came in different judgments? You know, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. And we were asking ourselves, why does the Lord do that? Why don't the Lord just go, enough, see you later? Because with each one of those judgments, it was an opportunity for them to repent. He was giving them time and time and time again to repent. Repent, repent, turn. And each time another plague was poured out, each time God's wrath was poured out on an unbelieving world, they'd get harder hearts, stiffer necks. You know? And I see the mercy of God here too. Giving Nebuchadnezzar time after time after time. And all this time passes by, what God is looking for. He says, seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now that's amazing to me. God says, I'll even restore your kingdom after you acknowledge me. You acknowledge my sovereignty. You acknowledge that I'm in charge. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is telling this testimony. He's telling this story. This is in the first person. Incredible stuff. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Now, Daniel doesn't want to leave it there. He wants to counsel the king. Now, that's pretty gutsy. Because remember, this is the guy who will cut you to pieces and make your house a dunghill. It's kind of his long suit. That's what he likes to do. You don't anger this guy. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Now, this power trip that Nebuchadnezzar is on here, this power trip that he's on, this doesn't just tangle up heathen kings. I want you to understand that power and pride is such a deadly thing. It doesn't just tangle up heathen kings. This week I was in Isaiah in my personal devotions. And as I'm beginning the book of Isaiah in my personal devotions, I started going through the kings in 2 Chronicles of the time frame where Isaiah prophesied. And the first king that in the time frame where Isaiah was prophesying, the first king was Uzziah. So just turn with me for a second. I think we got time to do this. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're coming right back here, so keep your finger there in Daniel 4. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There's an interesting verse, because Uzziah, if you look at the first part of the chapter there, it's in verse 1 of chapter 26, 2 Chronicles, says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. And he was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his father. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's a long time for a king of Judah. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. That's pretty cool, because Proverbs 1:7 tells us that's the beginning of knowledge. Okay, he was instructed in the fear of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, when I look at that, all the kings, whether it was the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, were described, their entire lives were described by one of two phrases. Either he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that kind of described their whole time. But I want to show you something about Uzziah. Although the Bible says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done, you turn the page there to verse 16. Between the verses where we were just reading, and it talks about all his accomplishments and all the things that he developed. In fact, in verse 15 there it says, in Jerusalem he made machines designed by skillful men for use in the towers and in the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones, and his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until, there's the key word, until he became powerful. There's something about being given power. There's something that happens to people when they're given power. Look at verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Well, that's a sad story. The story of Uzziah. He's not a wicked king. He's not an enemy of God or an enemy of Jerusalem. But pride got a hold of him. And we are no more like Satan, like Lucifer. We are no more like the devil than when we are prideful. And if you don't hear anything else that I say in this Bible study tonight, you need to hear that, because pride kills. Pride destroys. It says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, and you guys know, that was a priestly duty. That wasn't for him to do. He wasn't to do that. He did it anyway. Why? Because he was powerful. Because he was proud. Because he could. Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in this place where he's so prideful, so powerful, that the whole world, when he says bow down when the music starts, everybody bows down. You know, he's that powerful. But I want you to know that back in Daniel chapter 4, this power trip, this doesn't only tangle up heathen kings. You just saw what it did to Uzziah. The same thing can happen to us. But watch this. Verse 28. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Proving, by the way, that Daniel was a true prophet. He wasn't a false prophet, because everything that Daniel prophesied came to pass. But verse 29, I want you to see the grace of God here. 12 months later? Yeah, 12 months after Daniel just told him, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. God gave him 12 months of grace, 12 months to turn it around. And here's the mistake we make. When God is being gracious, we take that as, well, God approves. He approves of what I'm doing. Because, after all, look, I'm being blessed. What does it matter? I'm living with my girlfriend. So big deal. God must not care, because he's sure blessing my business. Wait a minute. That's not an indication that God has blessed you. 12 months went by. 12 months. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, and I want you to take note of these words. If you're one that underlines in your Bible, this might not be a bad spot. Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Whoops. Careful. Careful, Nebs. You want to be careful. After 12 months, Daniel counseled them and said, please, king, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. And here he is at his royal palace walking in. He makes this great statement of his own power. And verse 31 says it all. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. A voice from heaven? You don't see that very often in the Bible. We just saw it Sunday morning in our Luke study, where at Jesus' baptism, when the voice came from heaven and God says, behold my son, this is my son, this is my son. I mean, you're looking at the genealogy and they're all trying to figure, the people are saying, hey, isn't this Joseph's son? And voice from heaven says, no, it's my son. This is my son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. This is a different voice. Oh, maybe same voice, but different message here. The words were still on his lips, these prideful words still on Nebuchadnezzar's lips, when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. Can you imagine? Look what I've built. Look what I've built. As I was reading this account in the book of Daniel, looking at this dream being fulfilled, looking at this portion of Scripture, hearing this great statement of pride, and then seeing this judgment of the Lord, I was reminded of several years back, I was asked to sing at a person's funeral. And I love being a part of weddings and funerals, because for me, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. I think it's an awesome opportunity. Weddings, sometimes you have people in church that haven't ever been in church. But, you know, out of kindness and being gracious to the bride and groom, you know, people will show up for the service. So I really take advantage of that and preach the gospel. Funerals are an incredible time to share the gospel, because there's no time when the seed of God's word has a better opportunity of taking root than when somebody's heart is just raw. And I don't mean that in a taking it lightly, taking death lightly, but especially when the person who died is a believer, I love to be able to do that funeral and explain that this person has just changed addresses. You know, I mean, Paul says, he didn't say we don't grieve. He says we don't grieve like the rest of men. But I got a call to do this funeral, and they wanted me to sing. They wanted me to do a song. And when I found out what song they wanted me to sing, it absolutely broke my heart. Because the song was, I did it my way. And you know, it just absolutely broke my heart. I can't do that. Well, why not? Well, it gave me an opportunity to share with this family member, but I can't, to say that somebody lived their life their way. I mean, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is right now. Up to this point, he's done it all. Was I, me, mine. And in fact, if you look at his testimony and you go back to verse 4 in this chapter and you look at what Nebuchadnezzar says, just circle all the times he says I or me or mine. I mean, let's just take one verse. Let's just take verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. You know, it's I, me, mine, all the way through here, I, me, mine. He comes to verse 28 and he's still saying, after 12 months of having time to repent, he's still saying, look what I did. Look what I built. I did it my way. With the words still on his lips, the voice from heaven came. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And I'll tell you, there's a door that's closed. There's a door that's closed. Just like there was a door that's closed on the ark, there's a door that's closed at the rapture of the church, the end of the church age, the tribulation period begins. There's a sequence of events. There's a time when there's no more. We're done with grace. Okay? He said, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and he ate grass like cattle. Can you imagine? One minute you're the king. One minute you're in the palace. Next minute people can't get anywhere near you. Whew. Wow. Eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. He absolutely went insane. It almost reminds me a little bit of the Gadarean demoniac that was living in the tombs and you know, just living it like a wild man. Nobody could chain him. Nobody could have anything to do with him. And it says at the end of that time, this is incredible. This is an incredible testimony. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Most people think this was a 7-year period in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And you know, when Nebuchadnezzar was building his palaces and his walls and his hanging gardens, and by the way, they were beautiful. They were the, you know, one of the 7 wonders of the world. Beautiful, beautiful. Every brick had stamped into the clay that made the brick, I, Nebuchadnezzar, built Babylon. Every brick. And God says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? You fail to recognize one thing. You're made out of the same clay that those bricks are made out of. And I'm going to give you 7 years vacation to think about it. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. Sound like a change of heart? Certainly does. I mean, one of the indications is God says, I'll restore your sanity when you acknowledge me. His sanity is restored. And here he says, and by the way, these are, it sounds like it went on. I honored, I glorified him who lives forever. His domain is an eternal domain. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. And the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? I look at that and I go, this is incredible. You want to know peace? You want to know peace? You need to know the Lord. And it wasn't until he acknowledged the Lord that he could say these things. At the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar said these things. After I got done, you know, studying this and preparing to teach this tonight, I had to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to take an inventory in order that I don't allow pride to creep in or storm in or anything else into my heart and life. I saw how it happened to Uzziah. You got a little bit of power. You got a little bit of fame. And I look at what's going on around us. I mean, everything is being taught in our schools and our universities except the Word of God. And there's institutions, there's mental institutions filled with people. I wonder how many of them would be set free by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by acknowledging the Lord Almighty. The one thing that can bring peace with God, a relationship through Jesus Christ. So, the rebellious, they're not interested in evidence. If they'd been sensitive to God's Word, The words of the Scripture would have been enough. And now you got people rather chase signs and wonders, rather, you know, whatever. Chase power, chase prominence. Gee, if we could just be wealthy. If I just had, you know, if I just had a few more zeros behind my income. I look at all these things. None of those things made Nebuchadnezzar happy. He had it all. None of those things made Solomon happy. He had it all. You read Ecclesiastes. It's incredible. Purpose of the tribulation, I think, is the same purpose that God had in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Repentance. He wants to allow people to come to repentance. And I think we're going to see him in heaven. I really do. I mean, listen to this. I mean, of course you can't go by a guy's words, but if I'm in heaven and I'm walking around and I hear a conversation over here and I hear somebody say, "Boy, you know, I'm really sorry about cutting you into pieces and making your house into a dunghill," you know, I'll know who that is. I know who that is. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Repentance. Repentance. It's as simple as the prayer that the thief on the cross prayed when he looked at Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged the sovereignty of God. He believed. He put his faith in him. What an awesome sinner's prayer. You ever tried to pray with somebody to lead him to the Lord? I can't help but coming back to that thief on the cross and saying, that's the coolest sinner's prayer I ever heard. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's as simple as that. Father, I thank you for showing us the mercy and the grace that you extended to Nebuchadnezzar. You could have just took his life. You could have just taken him right out of the picture, Lord, in his rebellion. In the 7 years that he resisted, refused to acknowledge you and acknowledge your sovereignty. And yet in your grace and your mercy, Lord, you waited until he looked. He looked to you and you restored his sanity and you restored his kingdom. And God, what an incredible story. As we read on in the book of Daniel, Lord, we just want to glean everything that you have for us here, Lord. I'm thankful for the example that Daniel gave us tonight about loving a man who ransacked his city and burnt down the temple and, you know, took all his friends and family hostage and captive, and he still had love for this man. God, that's the kind of love we need. We need examples like your son Jesus gave us in the Scriptures to pray for those. Even being nailed to the cross and saying, "Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do." Lord, teach us to have that kind of a heart. And Lord, we just want to follow you. And we want to learn everything from the examples that you've given us tonight in this book. And most of all, Lord, check our hearts tonight as we leave this place. If there's any pride, if there's any pointing to I, me, mine, if there's anything, Lord, that's out of whack in us, I pray, Lord, that you just call us to walk close with you, Lord. Call us to recognize those things and confess those things and repent of those things. Because we want our lives to be yours, totally yours. We give you our hearts. Father, we thank you for restoring our heart. And there was a time that we lived on that animal plane, just to sustain ourselves and just to get through this life and to feed ourselves, Lord. And you've changed all that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We'll be forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.